Ecclesiastes chapter 7.
Should finish this all up tomorrow, I think, so then everything should be all hunky-dory. So we'll just deal with what we got to do today. Ecclesiastes 7. Okay, verse 13 to 14, just reading two. Well, let's read 11, 12, 13, 14. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, but by it there's profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. Okay, so let's pray and then we'll get into this. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to follow the wise advice of this preacher, this of Solomon. I pray you'd help us to realize that this country has been prosperous for many years. And it certainly looks like the winds of adversity are going to be blowing. And Lord, I do pray somehow you would help us to be faithful to you. And I do pray that somehow this country does go back to the Christian foundation of its beginning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this book, 12 chapters, you'll find the word preacher seven times in the 12 chapters. This is a preacher preaching about a sermon. See, like a big Bible like that one. See, basically, you see that. There you go. Huge book. Okay, and so this is a preacher preaching a sermon. This is what they call a homiletics. Okay, and so Ecclesiastes is Solomon looking at life from life's perspective and telling you what he sees about life. So he's looking at life from under the sun. The phrase under the sun and under heaven occurs 20-some times in the book. So he's analyzing life from life's perspective with very little thoughts about God. On occasion, he'll mention God. Okay, but he's looking at life from life's perspective. And here's a guy that's got everything that Hollywood says you're supposed to have to be happy. Wine, women, and song. Well, he's got it all. Okay, and he says when he looks at life, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He's saying life on this earth is useless, it's vain, it's a waste. Okay, if you just look at life from life's perspective, if you have God in mind, then life gets some meaning. But not until then. And so in chapter 7, verse 12, 13, he mentions the work of God, that which he has made straight. It says, that which he hath, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Okay, what has God made crooked? Well, if you go back through your Bible, you got to find a being of some type that God himself has made this being crooked, and there ain't nothing you and I are going to do to change it. He will not be made straight. Okay, now that crooked being is known as the serpent or the devil. People say, well, then he's directly responsible for evil. Well, I would say indirectly. I was down Lafayette last week, or West Lafayette, street preaching, and some guy yelled out after he heard me, and he said, God is evil! Like that. And I responded, well, good, I'm glad you know one verse at least. And the verse is in Isaiah 45, verse 7, where it says God creates evil, not God himself. God creates evil. And then I mentioned to the fella, I said, the reason why God did that, to give you a choice between good and evil, and then he popped me the bird. And I said, see, you chose evil. And the infinite wisdom of God is that, yes, he has evil. Yes, he's got good, him. Okay, and now that gives us a choice. If we had no choice, we would be mere robots. And so this idea of the crooked serpent, okay, in what God has made crooked. If you look at the cross references, you may see there, Job 26, verse 13. And when you look at the creation story, on the second day, it doesn't have the phrase, "and it was good." After the first day of creation, it says, "and it was good." And a third day, "and it was good." And a fourth day, "and it was good." And a fifth day, "and it was good." And a sixth day, "and it was good." But day two, that phrase is left out. And the reason possibly why is because Job 26 mentions something that appears to be made on the second day. And it says that he formed that crooked serpent. I remember that Satan originally was called Lucifer. You know, the bright morning, or the day star, not day star. He is the son of the morning. That's the phrase, the son of the morning. He's called Lucifer, but on day two, it seems that God devolved him from Lucifer down to Leviathan, which is a red dragon or snake, red serpent, the worshiper of the snake, people call it. Okay, and then Isaiah 27, verse 1, it says, "In that day the Lord with a strong sword shall punish Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he'll slay the red dragon that's in the sea." So that right there is what God has done. God has made the serpent crooked, and you and I are not going to make it straight. I don't care how much you pray for him. I don't care what you do. You're not going to make it straight. Now, that crooked serpent is going to be responsible for adversary. Chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful." Now, if you look at this country, yes, it's a prosperous nation. Yes, a lot of people got debt clear up their head. Okay? Yes, I know the prosperity is a false prosperity. I know it's propped up by a fake currency. I understand all that stuff. But even at that, it says, "In a day of prosperity, be joyful." Rejoice in that. But then it says the contrary. But in the day of adversity, notice the word is consider. Consider. I do believe this nation is at a crossroad. And I dare say that this country has been fortunate for many years, and your chickens are going to come home to roost. I don't relish that at all. But in a day of adversity, consider. Okay, and so there are some things we need to consider. Now, sports is very helpful in a lot of ways in that sports reveals some things about life, reveals some things about Christianity. Adversity in sports, people respond different ways to adversity in sports. Okay? Some respond to the adversity in sports after a game is lost. The response in that game, most of the response is blame the refs, the umpire, or the opposition. They cheated. That's usually the gripe about the ref, the umps, or the opposition, somewhere where we got cheated. Okay, that's how most respond. Okay, other respond to adversity in sports where they just quit. Okay, if you look at baseball, start at the T-ball level, which is the most populated section of baseball. And as you run up the ladder, go up to the professional sports, that would be the least populated. Okay, and then the ones get in the Hall of Fame, that will be the most least populated. Okay, and what has happened along the way? They all have faced adversity. But the ones that drop out and quit the adversity, forget it, I don't care about this. Why do I need to beat myself? You know, a glutton for punishment. That's how a lot of people respond to adversity. Now, the ones at the top, the good players, how do they respond to adversity? It was a challenge to them to make them better. Okay, it challenged them. Yeah, you got me this time, but I'm going to figure this out, and I'm going to win the next time. And if you lose the next time, yeah, you got me that time again. I'm going to figure this thing out. And he just keeps driving at it until he overcomes that flaw or that weakness in his game to the point where he has overrisen, he's used adversity as a stepping stone to get himself better. The vast majority adversity is that adversity discourages them, either to blame somebody else or just throw in the towel and quit. Okay, the ones at the top are the ones who have used the adversity and challenged them to improve their game. Now, he says in verse 14, in the day of adversity, consider. What's that mean? Consider. You see words like this in the Bible, you go to the Bible itself and the Bible defines itself. And often the definition of the Bible words are right there in the text. Right there, often right next to it, real close to it. So if you find other places in the Bible where you find the word consider, we can get the definition. You may say, well, I already really know what it means. And possibly your definition is right, but a lot of times people get the wrong definition. Things change. You got to go back to this book and find out the right definition. Okay, for the first part of this definition, let's go to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10. Consider. What does to consider mean? Proverbs 24, verse 10, it says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Okay, there's the ones that quit. Okay, if thou faint, weary. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? Notice the words. Pondering the heart considereth. Consider, one definition is of consider is to ponder with deep thought. Think about it. Run it over in your mind over and over and over. Consider the situation and run it over your mind and over and over and over. Good teams, when they lose, after the game, if they lose the game, if they really want to get better, they will sit down, have a team meeting, and say, okay, let's figure it out. What did we do wrong? Most teams get together after it, drink a beer, and say, boy, what that ump stinky. Boy, did they shaft us today. Great players will say, we did something wrong. Maybe the ump did shaft them, but a great player still will not use that as an excuse. Okay, and so to ponder with deep thought. Okay, another one is Acts 15, verse 6. Acts 15, verse 6. To consider is to ponder with deep thought. Okay, this one, to consider is to look attentively at. To look attentively at. Acts 15, verse 6. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. Okay, to get the footing there again, the backup story in the book of Acts, in Acts 2, some folks got the Holy Ghost by repentance and baptism. In Acts 8, some folks repented and baptized, did not get the Holy Ghost, they had to have the laying on of hands. In Acts 10, this guy, one guy named Cornelius, got the Holy Ghost by faith, the way people get it today, and the disciples got their heads together and said, boy, this is confusing. How is this going to work? I certainly hope it's not the laying on of hands because, man, I am going to have to be traveling all through the entire world to get this done. Okay, and so they got together. In the business world, this is called brainstorming. This is when you get people's heads together and you debate an issue. Not to debate each other who's the smartest or what issue is right. The debate is designed to come up with the surest method or the soundest idea that you can come possible. Everybody hits the idea from different angles so that you can be as sure as possible about your belief or whatever the idea you're coming across here. Acts 15, verse 6 is dealing with to consider, and it's to look attentively at something. A lot of times when you just look at something from your angle, you don't get the angle that your wife sees. She's got a different angle. You see, on the highway, you see one angle and you're behind the wheel, but you don't see your blind spots. Somebody sees your blind spots, and they're quick to point it out when they laid a horn on you. Okay? And so, to consider, one is to think with deep thought. Another is to look at attentively at. Okay? The third one is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. This is what Paul told Timothy to do. And Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:7, he says, consider what I say. Consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now right there would be a great verse for anybody who listens to any sermon or any reads any book, is consider what is said, and then when you go out the door, consider what is said and reconsider it. And if you can find that the Bible matches what's said, okay, then you understand it. If you don't find what the Bible says, then either throw it out the window or study some more. You see, consider what I say, that and the Lord give the understanding. Okay, now what is this? This is to consider means to think carefully in order to understand clearly. These words are very similar to the words meditate. The right kind of meditation is to think over and over and over, or to muse upon something. Muse is another form of meditation. This is where you stretch the word out, you get museum. The idea is a museum is a place you're supposed to go to and think. But of course, if you go in there and think and then see all the little comments about evolutionary theory, and if you think and start asking them questions, then you see that they're not been thinking. Okay, because, you know, it's just, you don't think. You believe in evolution. And they're not thinking. Okay, but the idea here is consider. Now, there's four areas I want to give you. Areas that you and I are to consider, especially in the day of adversity. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Why? Because you're running here and there, going everywhere, being joyful, having fun, you know, all that jazz. But when he takes it all away, okay, now you got to slow down and think. Now, the ideal thing is to consider during the day of prosperity also. Why are we experiencing this prosperity? Why do we have the liberties we do? Okay, and then if you know why we have the liberties we do, then you can retain those liberties. But people often, they're too busy playing with their toys, too busy going here and there, forgetting about God. The Bible says that all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. It didn't say forsake God. It said forget. Okay, the first area, Deuteronomy chapter 32. The first area to consider, Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. It says, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. Consider what? Consider history. Study the past. Know about the past. Okay, now we got a Bible here. It's got a bunch of historical records of the past. It is the only accurate history book. Many of the history books today have been revised. Whoever revises a history book tries to glorify somebody they like. They try to demonize somebody they don't like. Okay, and so we have the Bible. You got what the Bible does is if you're going to try to analyze your life and consider your life from the short span you've been here on planet Earth, you got 6,000 years of history looking backwards. Okay, and if you're going to try to take your 30, 40, 50, 60, or 70 years, whatever God has given you on this earth, you're dealing with a very small time period of history. What God has done in the Bible is he's taken a 70-year-old or 80-year-old person or 120-year-old person and has taken their life and crammed it down to a very few words so you can see what goes in a man's life in a very few words so that you can learn from others. Experience is not the greatest teacher. Experience is the hardest teacher. The experience of others is the greatest teacher. Experience gives you the test first and the lesson later. Experience of others gives you the lesson first and the lesson, the test comes later. That's the smarter way to deal with things. Learn from other people. The Bible's got the experience of all sorts of people. Okay, and you got the Bible history. When you read that Old Testament, you're learning about the past, but when you know the past, you know the future. The second area you can study is history in itself. We've got 6,000 years since Adam. So you got 6,000 years that you can research about. You can research the rise and falls of nations. Why did Rome fall? What caused Rome to fall? If you don't know, you don't recognize the same steps that America has followed. The same thing that happened in Rome before Rome fell, America is paralleled right with it. No differences, none whatsoever. People, the average common people, are interested with pleasure, going to this game and this game and this game and doing this thing and this thing and this thing, apathetic toward the politics. The ones at the top are raping the ones at the bottom. And Rome had spread out their kingdom so vast, so much, they couldn't keep up with it. Rome went down the tubes. Where are we at? Same thing. You see, you'll find when you read through this Bible, kingdom builders are bloody killers. If you would, look in Proverbs chapter 23. People want to build kingdoms down here on earth. They are bloody killers. I think there was a movie put out called The Kingdom of Heaven. And if you watch that movie, it will be nothing but blood and guts from start to end. You don't have to watch it to know that. Why? Because kingdom builders are bloody killers. Proverbs 23 verse 1 is a very interesting passage, and it says, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee." Most people, when they sit down with a politician or some official, most people sit down with them hoping for some political gain. That's what most people sit down with them. But if you're wise, you've got to consider what's before you. What is before you? Probably the biggest thief in the county. He's been getting money through extortion and fraud. Sad but true. Consider diligently what is before you. You keep reading down through that passage, and you can know what goes on behind the scenes in politics. It says, "And put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite." If you're going to try to get political gain from that person, the Bible says you'd be better just to take yourself out, because you are going to be compromising yourself. You are going to take advantage of people and all that stuff. You're going to give an account at the day of judgment. Verse 3, "Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat not thou the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats." Evil eye. Isn't that interesting? Evil eye knows there. If you know anything about the evil eye, look on the back of your Federal Reserve note that you got. You'll see an eye there above the pyramid. That's the evil eye, a one-eyed. And if you expand that thing up, that thing will be a little bit weird. There's the evil eye. And if you go to Vietnam and go to one of the biggest Buddhist pagoda, you'll see the evil eye way up in the front. This is part of the secret societies, the evil eye. And the rich. And sit down with them. Sit down across the table from President George Bush. What are you sitting down with? You're sitting in front of a man whose grandfather had ties with Adolf Hitler. That's a shocker, isn't it? I mean, you're sitting down with somebody who believes born again is laying naked in a casket in the skull and bone ceremony and coming up out of the casket. That's what they mean by when they talk about being born again. When you're sitting down in front of these people like there, a lot of people say you're sitting down in front of them. Boy, what an honor, what a privilege. I'm telling you, my friend, you best be having your running shoes on. They don't get to the top by being nice. You see, and what culture is that in? That's in any culture. The exception proves the rule. You see, and if this stuff is going on back in those days, don't tell me the world's gotten better. I mean, our country fled from a guy named George. You know, and where are we heading now? If you know history, you know where we're heading. And I pray to God that it's not going to happen. But boy, the handwriting's on the wall. If you would look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, when oppressions come, what are we supposed to do? Now, if you want to see oppressions, go in any courtroom and you can see and watch the oppression that takes place with people. What are you supposed to do when oppressions come? Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1. He says, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not been yet been and hath not seen the evil work which is done under the sun. What do you do when you see the oppressions? People who are trying to make ends meet. Both husband and wife working because they can't make ends meet. They can't meet the bills. They can't pay for all the taxes that's been oppressed upon them. They can't meet the mortgage payments and all that stuff. And I realize a lot of times people do those things, they get out of their means. Well, they've been following the example of a government for years that's been out of his means. You and I don't have the privilege of just go printing money of our own accord. If you and I did that, of course you'd be thrown in jail because somebody else doesn't like competition. You see? And what do you do with the oppressions that takes place in this country? You consider. You consider God. You consider that this has been going on since Cain killed Abel. Nothing has changed. And you consider that you and I have to put up with that stuff down here. Yes, you try to make your stand, you try to do the right thing, but you consider those things. But there's going to be a day that if you are faithful to Jesus Christ, there's going to be a day you get to rule with Jesus Christ. And we got to make that trade. And the exception on this earth proves the rule. Okay, and so the idea is remember history. Remember Bible history. Remember world history. Remember history of this country. Boy, what a great heritage we have in this country. The history in our country. The Christian heritage. We're getting some music in the background. Okay, so remember the Christian heritage that we've been given in this country. That exception proves the rule. How many nations can say that they have a Christian foundation? None! That I know of, maybe some other, maybe Australia's got a little bit in their heritage. You see, this nation, the motto of the War of Independence was, there's no king but the King Jesus. You see? And that's a great heritage that we have, and we're going to lose that heritage. And we should do all we can to stand up for the heritage that we've been given in this country and tell people about the heritage. They don't teach this in the public schools. You ask the average kid in school, you know, were they deists that found this country? Oh, yeah, they were deists. That isn't true. Yeah, maybe Ben Franklin was a deist. Yes, Thomas Jefferson, he was off on some of his doctrine. But boy, did they have an influence of Christianity. I mean, anybody that goes back and researches this stuff has to admit that. Okay? And so remember that. Not only that, remember your personal history. In the day of adversity, consider how God's been good to you, saved your soul. You say, well, you know, would you like things to be better, you know, and live out my life in prosperity till the day I die? You know, most Christians don't have that luxury. Christians and people who get born again in Iraq, they're lucky to get their next breath. Christians that are somebody who converts from Islam to Christianity in Saudi Arabia, do you think they're going to pray for a house? They're praying for water. You know, we American Christians have been spoiled, and we're soft. And we can be joyful about what God's given us, but we ought to consider Christians in other parts of the world too. You see, who are suffering. Right now, they're suffering. Okay, and the thing is, consider the blessings God has given you. You saved your soul? Boy, that's one thing right there. I'm a child of the King. You got a perfect Bible? You know, you could be a Christian sitting in a church right now that's got somebody behind the pulpit that's deceived, that's giving them a piece of trash book, thinking it's a Bible. They're sitting there singing songs, thinking they're singing about the Lord, but they're singing about a different Lord. They're actually singing about the devil and they don't even realize it. I mean, that could easily happen. I mean, what kind of upbringing did you have? Boy, I look at my upbringing and I just thank God for my parents. And I praise God for that. And boy, the upbringing God has given me has been just been, couldn't ask for anything better. And I thank God for those things. Consider history. The second area is in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Not only consider history, but consider the future. Deuteronomy 32, verse 29. The Solomon said, the wise philosopher said, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Consider. He didn't say be discouraged. He said consider. Think. Ponder. Deuteronomy 32, verse 29. The Lord is saying about Israel, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. For a born-again believer, where is your latter end? The born-again believer, the big day on your calendar is the day you're going to stand in front of Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to give an account of every word that you've said, every thought that you have had go through your mind. You're going to give an account of things that you have done, give an account of things that you have not done and should have done. That's the big day. When you keep that day in mind, that judgment seat of Christ, all your little penny-ante arguments about who gets in the car first, who gets the color of the carpet, he got to sit there and I didn't, he got recognition that I didn't get, all that kind of stuff, just, oh, who cares? Why? Because the big day is that judgment seat of Christ. If you're not born again, oh, this is all the heaven you're going to see. The big day on your calendar, standing, floating after the earth explodes and you're floating in space, realizing that there's a God, your maker, your creator, that's holding you up, and you're going to give an account of everything you do, and the only thing you got to look forward to is a hot hell or a hotter hell or the hottest hell. Consider that. Now, you can get out of that. I would definitely encourage you to get out of that one. Okay, but the thing is consider history, consider future prophecy or future judgment. The third area, Deuteronomy, if you're in Deuteronomy, back up to chapter 4, verse 39. Deuteronomy 4, 39. To consider, that means just to sit down and think. Now, we Americans don't like to do that. We're too busy. You got to put on a TV, turn on the radio, get going here. We got to go there. Got to go here. We're busy. Got to hurry up. Got to hurry. Hurry up. Everybody go. You got to slow down and think. Okay? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, it says this. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Consider the power of God. There's going to be things happening in your life in a day of adversity, and you're going to be upset with God. You're going to be mad at God. Jonah was mad at God. Boy, was he mad. He was so mad at God in Jonah chapter 4 because he saved those Ninevites and he wanted God to kill them. And people say, well, when you're mad at God, that's sacrilegious. God will kill you. No, he won't. Just like a little child gets mad at their parents on occasion. You see, what did the parent do? Probably scold it, maybe spank the child. But even at that, you see, there's times we get put out with God because we don't understand what he knows. It's our foolishness, you see. A lot of times it's our lack of understanding that we don't know what's going on. In the Old Testament, there's a story that goes, David was going through the battles, and David was sitting out there or standing out there in the dark of night, looking out, thinking, pondering. And he's out there looking, and he just kind of says off the cuff, boy, I'd like to have some water from that one well. I don't know the name of the well, but he said, boy, I'd like to have some water from that well. A couple soldiers heard that. I don't know if that was passed down to somebody, and three of his mighty men said, let's go get some water from that well. Now, the problem is that well was in enemy territory. You mean these guys were foolish enough to go into enemy territory to get some water for David? They loved him enough. They loved this man so much, they said, we're willing to risk our lives to get some water from that well so we can give to this man. This man has sacrificed so much, they saw the claw marks on his body from the bear or the lion. They saw what this guy's been through. They heard about Goliath, the story of Goliath. They had a deep respect for this man. They went and got that water, came back and gave the water to David. And you know what he did with that thing? He took that water and poured it on the ground. If they did not know the Bible, they probably could have said, "You jerk! You idiot! We risk our life for you. I'm not doing another thing for you in my life," and walk away. But if they knew the Bible and they knew why David did that, he poured that on the ground, that became a drink offering. And David's mindset was, "I am not worthy to drink this great sacrifice you've given me. God is worthy, so I'm going to give it to God." And he pours it out on the ground. And what they, if they did not know the Bible, they would have taken as a great insult. But if they knew the Bible, that was more honor that they would have ever had. And this, a lot of times, a misunderstanding that goes on in churches with people is they don't understand because they don't know the Bible. And they don't understand the infinite wisdom of God. You see, in Deuteronomy 4, verse 39, the idea here is to consider the power of God. Consider that God. Take a walk at nighttime. Look up in them stars. When I was a kid, I look back and several great memories, but there's one memory that I often remember. Is that when we would come home from the Dutch Corner Church late at night on Sunday night, we had the old farmhouse, and there was a one-car garage about 200 feet from the farmhouse. And the concrete floor was still there. The garage is gone. And there were times when Dad would drop the family off at the thing, but I would stay in there. I don't know if I was sleeping in the back or whatnot, or sleeping on the back of you had the back seat and then where the window was. I was so little I could sleep there. They didn't have car seats or seat belts back then. So I could rest there, and then we'd get out of the car, and Dad would take me hand in hand, and we'd walk slowly to the house, and he'd look up at the stars, and he'd tell me, "Look at them stars." And I'd look at those stars, and I'd think about those stars, and I'd think about the God who made those stars. You see, when you take a walk, go out and look at them stars, and then say to that God, "Who am I to gripe at you? You've got infinite wisdom. I'm just a peon little punk down here. I'm sorry for griping you about stuff. You spoke those stars in existence, and I'm going to tell you to try to change something in my life. Hey, that's your business. Whatever brings you glory." You see, the power of God. Consider the power of God. That God is so powerful. There are two things that God can do that no gods can ever do, and one is create out of nothing, and the other is to prophesy in great detail. Consider the number 666. Why is that an evil number? Why is that going to be a number that's used for control? It's because 2,000 years ago, God said so. And I don't care how evil a person is, they're not going to change that fact. And there have been many times that God said something, and there's nothing you and I are going to do to change that fact. Consider the power of God. The last area is consider the consistency of truth. If you would, look at Ezekiel chapter 12. Consider the consistency of truth. In that, truth is consistent in all times, in all areas. Titus 2 verse 8 says, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." In Ezekiel chapter 12, Ezekiel was living in a day and age very similar to ours, where people did not care what God said. They're going to go to church and listen, but they don't care what he says. And they're going to have their own personal opinion about things. And God told Ezekiel, "I want you out there declaring my truth, because my truth is consistent. And by chance, maybe there's going to be somebody who will consider their rebellion and will consider the inconsistencies of their beliefs." Ezekiel 12, verse 3. "Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house." When you go out street preaching like we do down in West Lafayette, there are a bunch of people to walk by. You know, it may be that one, two, or three will consider the folly of their life, of their belief system, if they talk to us and we expose the hypocrisy of their belief system and admit that their arguments are weak or flawed. It may be they will consider that. Why? Truth is consistent. If you would look at Matthew chapter 7, it may be that when you disclose the truth to people, they will have to admit their hypocrisy. It may be. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, the famous phrase that people like to quote, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." Even Giuliani knows that one. But in his foolishness, he didn't realize that that was written to a hypocrite. Verse 5. When he says that he lives his life based on Matthew 7:1, he didn't say the reference. He said, "This idea, judge not that ye be not judged." You know what you know about him? You know he's a hypocrite. From his own confession. Why? Because that phrase was written to a hypocrite. Verse 5. "Thou hypocrite." So much for his Bible knowledge. But you see in verse 3 it says, "Why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that's in thine own eye?" Notice the word consider. 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 This is not telling you and I it's wrong to judge. You are supposed to judge. You judge righteously, as Jesus Christ said in John 7:24. You judge righteously. You can judge righteously the difference between a red light and a green light. If you can't do that, stay off the highway. That's a part of discretion and discernment. You see, what is a hypocrite? In this passage, what is a hypocrite? The idea when you disclose truth to somebody, talk about a topic or a subject or an idea, truth is consistent. Hypocrisy is not. A hypocrite is somebody who expects somebody else to do something that they will not do themselves. Like a lot of Americans. They will send somebody else's troops to go fight a battle, but they won't go. That's hypocrisy, you see. Another thing of hypocrisy is, it's when you judge somebody for doing something that you already do yourself. That's another thing for a hypocrite. A hypocrite is somebody who refuses to allow rebuttal of their belief system. It's a hit-and-run type thing. You see, I had, like, not last night, but the night before, a guy walks by me and he says, "You're an idiot." Well, if he wasn't a hypocrite about that, he would have stopped and then proved me to be an idiot. And then I could have refuted it as being an idiot. Then I probably couldn't have refused it, and that would have proved that I was an idiot. You see? But he was a hit and run. Quick, say something and take off. You know, I saw this one guy walking by last night, and I just kind of looked at him. I didn't say anything. I looked at him. He looked at me. He says, "Go to hell." And I just said, "Sorry, I can't. But may God bless you." What a statement to tell somebody to go to hell. I wouldn't tell my worst enemy to go to hell. Well, I understand what hell is. It's a bad place to go. It's deserving. I deserve to go there. But you see, those type of people are people who want to say something and not get rebutted. Truth is consistent that you can say something and stand there and enjoy it and let them rebut it all they want. It stands alone. You can tell them that 2 and 2 is 4. If they want to sit there and argue, you just sit there and let them argue. Put 2 lemons in front of them, 2 lemons, and ask them, "How many lemons do I got?" Well, that's debatable. It's debatable if you got a brain. Can you count? Count for me. 1, 2, 5, 6. Oh, now I see your problem. You don't count right. You see, the idea of this is truth is consistent. Truth is consistent in any time, in any place, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. You say, "Well, I believe in this one idea, and I believe it's true, but I've noticed some of the weak arguments in it." Okay, then it may not be true. Or you may not be explaining it in the best way it can be. So you have an opportunity to either perfect your explaining of it to get it more sound, or admit to yourself, consider it, that you may be wrong. Oh, is that a shocker to some folks that they may be wrong? Of course, I've been wrong on hundreds and thousands of times. And you just got to admit these things. So in the day of adversity, consider what? Consider history. consider future judgment, consider the power of God, and consider the consistency of truth. What is that? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth. The truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If that statement's true, and there's no doubt in my mind, then Jesus Christ is telling you and I the only way to the Father or to heaven is through him. People say, well, that's not consistent. Oh, yeah, it is. You need to check out Jesus Christ. Find out he is flawless, he is sinless, he is the great Savior, he is the Savior of the world. He has done things nobody's ever done and nobody will ever do. Over 500 people witnessed his resurrection. Man, you got 500 testimony, over 500 people testifying to the resurrection of him. After they saw him, who looked like hamburger on that pole or that crucifixion that day when he couldn't even recognize he's a human being. And 3 days later, 12 guys get to see him. And a few days within the 40-day time period, over 500 people get to see him. Now, how much more testimony does a person want? You see, that's consistent. People say, well, going to heaven, if that's a free gift, that's not fair. Why is it not fair? The first time you were born in this world is a gift. Why would not the second time be any different? You see how consistent that is? The more you deal with the truth and deal with people, you see the more consistent truth is. You see, and the Bible says, consider this. Consider this. Consider this. In the day of adversity, when somebody challenges your belief system, consider. Consider. Consider that truth is consistent. Consider. Oh, and this is what the Lord wants us to do. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to realize, follow this wise admonition of Solomon. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Lord, help us to consider history. Help us to consider the future judgment. Help us to consider thy great power. And Lord, I pray you'd help us consider the truth of your book and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if someone in this room right now is not born again, if somebody is not certain that they're going to heaven, if they're not certain that Jesus Christ is his or her personal Savior, I would pray that they would consider their desperate situation, that they are one heartbeat from hell. I pray, Lord, they'd realize that they are not pleasing you and they cannot please you. Without faith, it is impossible to please you. But that faith must be placed in Jesus Christ. I pray they would consider that desperate need that they're at. And the ones who are born again, I pray we would consider your great power and your goodness. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you're not certain that you know Jesus Christ personally, if you're not born again, and you need to consider your position, please consider that. And you're saying, preacher, I am not certain of those things, and I will consider that. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything, but I would like to pray for you. Is anybody in here who says, I need to consider Jesus Christ? And about the idea of being born again, that thought, that truth, I need to consider that. Would you pray for me that I will consider that? Anybody in here, you're not certain of that, and you need to consider that idea, that truth, that thought. Okay, if you are born again, in the day of adversity, consider. Consider history. Consider future prophecy. Consider the power of God. Consider that truth is consistent. The instruments plays, the altar's open if you need it. Consider. Consider means to ponder with deep thought. Consider means to attentively look at. Consider means to understand. To understand. To ponder with deep thought. Slow down and think. We Americans are prosperous. Yes, we can be joyful. But you need to use the joyful times to slow down and think and ponder. Ponder the power of God. Lord, I pray you'd help us consider these things. Lord, I do pray for this nation. I pray that whatever you have designed for this nation, that we will fall in line with what you design. I pray, God, that you would get the glory. And Lord, I ask that you'd restore the Christian foundation of this nation. Lord, but that choice is yours. And I do pray you'd help us to consider, think deeply, to understand thy great power and the consistency of thy truth. In Jesus' name, amen.